We're going to read the Word of God, turning to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 1. In my judgment, this is a very exciting portion of God's Word, and it's just amazing to discover what God has done even in the reading of this chapter. Let's read it with great interest, praying that God by His Spirit might indeed bless even the reading of it to our hearts. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angels, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir amongst the soldiers what it was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god, and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his own precious and infallible word. In this 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we find the New Testament church under attack. Persecution is rife, coming from the Jews, and the people of God are under the cosh. James has already been martyred for his faith, and it pleased the Jews, and Herod is now willing to imprison Peter, and intending the next morning to bring him at dawn for execution. That's how it was in those days, and we find this is the situation that Peter finds himself in. We recognize that Peter is asleep. If you look at the chapter, you'll find he's sleeping between the soldiers. When Peter, verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Peter's sleeping in the condemned cell before his execution demonstrates his confidence in the Lord, his rest in Christ, his peace with God. What a way to spend the night before your intended execution. Peter was asleep. And I am sure that this brave apostle, for Peter was a brave man, he knew that his time had not yet come. And therefore, he rested easily in the midst of the danger and the threat. Herod may have intended to kill him. The soldiers who were to carry out the act were prepared. All the implements were ready, and they were just waiting the breaking of the dawn. But Peter's asleep. A very unusual situation. But when we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ had already told Peter that he would die in old age, and that his death would be by crucifixion. And therefore, Peter trusted God more than he believed Herod. That's the trouble with many today. They are scared at the word of man, and man causes fright and fear. But when we rest in the Lord and take God at his word, then we'll know God's peace, regardless of the situation that we face. You see, we cannot die outside the will of God. And therefore, whatever God has willed for us can be awaited with peace and with calm. That's how it was with Peter here in this situation. But not only did Peter know that his time had not yet come according to God's promise, but Peter was able to sleep because the church was praying for him. God's people were surrounding him with prayer. Peter believed that God answered prayer, and he did. He anticipated that Herod's plan would be frustrated, and it was. And God's people, meeting in the holy assembly of prayer, are greater in power than all the parliaments and the thrones of this world. God's people have great power in prayer, and they control or move, as it were, the hand that controls the universe. The cause of Satan is hindered by prayer. That's why the church should pray more. That's why individual believers should pray more. Because the way of the devil and the cause of Satan is hindered by prayer. Let us be men and women of prayer, laying hold upon God and experiencing God's power, and seeing the frustration of Satan's work, and seeing God at work. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Here's the church in Acts 12 praying for Peter. And here we see God answering prayer and frustrating the work of the devil, and destroying the plans of man, even a king, King Herod. Thank God there's power in prayer. Let's recognize that and seek to be more at the throne of grace and asking God in these evil days, in these sinister days, in these days of apostasy, in these days when it seems that all evil is let loose, God is still on the throne. And God hears his people, and he remembers his people as well. It should be noted in verses 21 and 22 of the chapter that Herod died as a result of prayer. I believe that strongly. Herod died as a result of prayer. God's people were praying, not just for the release of Peter. Yes, that was granted. But God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. And that's true in this instance, because not only was Peter released, as we'll see further, but his enemy, King Herod, was dealt with by God Almighty. That gives us confidence, doesn't it? And that gives us encouragement to go through with God in the place of prayer. Prayer may be used offensively as well as defensively. Oh, often when we're up against it, we're pushed to pray. We're forced to pray when our backs are against the wall. But we don't need to wait until our backs are against the wall. We can pray offensively, pressing the battle to the gate, taking the enemy by storm. Oh, I know we're weak and helpless, but we have a mighty God, God who hears, and a God who answers prayer. Again, I think and believe that Peter slept in the midst of danger because he knew he was going to heaven. He knew he was going to heaven. He slept between two soldiers the night before his execution because he knew his time had not come. And because the church was praying for him, and because he knew that if anything did happen, he was going to heaven. He was going to heaven. Death holds no fear for the child of God. Why should the door through which one goes to glory be feared and dreaded? Does the Bible not say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Surely death holds no sting for the child of God. And the grave holds no fear, because we die in the knowledge that one day we'll rise again. And that body which will see corruption will be raised incorruptibly and fashioned like unto his glorious body, and body and soul reunited, and forever in the glory, in the presence of God. What a future! What a hope! What bliss lies ahead for the people of the Lord. Why then, what have I to fear? What have I to dread? Leaning on the everlasting arms. There's a character in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and he was called Mr. Fearing. And he feared all the way. He feared about everything. And he feared on one occasion he couldn't get across the river. And all the way on the journey to that river, he feared, trembling, in case he couldn't cross it. And when he got to the river, he discovered that it was at its lowest ebb in history. And he crossed without any difficulty. Are we not oftentimes like Mr. Fearing? Surely we have nothing to dread and nothing to fear. We lean on the everlasting arms. Are you leaning there tonight? Are you resting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, having set forth the grace of God in Peter in this terrible situation, I would like us, for the remainder of the meeting, to use this scene before us as an illustration of the careless state of the careless sinner. And I trust the Lord will bless us with an understanding of what I want to say. There are just two things. First of all, we have the prisoner asleep. And then, in a few moments, we'll discover the prisoner awakened. The prisoner asleep and the prisoner awakened. So first of all, the sleeping prisoner, the prisoner asleep. And here we discover the state of every unsaved person. Every unsaved person is, as I would wish to describe the prisoner, asleep. First of all, we discover he's chained, verse 6. He's chained. Notice that he is securely held by two chains and surrounded by four soldiers, according to verse 6. That's the prisoner in chains. Sinners, my dear friends, foolishly entertain the notion that they may quit their sin at any time. They feel that they have the ability to overthrow the power of sin in their lives. But the sinner may no more escape the power of sin by his own strength than Peter could escape from this prison cell. That's clear. You just can't break the power of sin in your life. You cannot save yourself. You cannot extricate yourself from the prison house of sin. It takes someone from outside of you to come and to rescue you and to deliver you and to set you free. And that one is Christ, the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven. He came to die for the sinner. He came to pay for the sinner's sin. And by his death on the cross and blood shedding, agonies and shame, he has totally wrought salvation and deliverance for all who by faith will trust in him. My dear sinner friend tonight, you're held and chained just like Peter was in the prison cell. And you're in the prison house of sin, chained by sin. The devil's your master, and nothing can break that power but the blood of Christ. And you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the cleansing power, and to be washed in the Savior's blood, and to be transformed, made a new creature in him. If that hasn't taken place already in your life, will you not consider it now? Because today is vitally important. Because this is the day of salvation. There's no promise of tomorrow. It's today. If ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so, sinner friend, come while the Savior in mercy is pleading, and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know but your soul might be drifting over the deadline tonight? So therefore come, dear chained sinner. Sin is a chain that no human hand or power can break. Only Christ can break it and set the prisoner free. Then not only was Peter chained, but he was condemned. Another picture of the sinner, also in verse 6. And what's more, you'll notice the sentence was already passed, the sentence of death. Peter was already under the sentence of death. The execution of that sentence was underway. It was set in motion. It was underway. Sinner, you are condemned already. And the execution of that sentence has begun. Day by day, minute by minute, you draw nearer to the moment when the sentence shall fall and you shall be ushered away into everlasting damnation. What a tragedy if that sentence should fall and you're not ready. You're still chained by sin and under the sentence of condemnation. How sad if your soul should be lost. Every breath that you take is one step closer to the great trap door into eternity, when you shall be overwhelmed by the wrath of a sin-hating God. I want you to think about that seriously. More than that, I urge you in Christ's name to flee from the wrath to come and to seek the Lord while he is to be found and to call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The prisoner asleep in chains and under condemnation. And thirdly, notice he is careless. Verse 6, if you read it carefully, will convey that carelessness to you. What Peter did here physically, sinners are doing spiritually. They are indifferent to the danger that they're in, and they're in danger to their approaching doom. That careless attitude will continue, and the sinner shall awaken only to discover himself in hell. And there, unless God awakens him in time and delivers him from the wrath to come, his lot in eternity will be everlasting darkness. Again, what a tragedy. Maybe you have been careless all these years, indifferent, with a couldn't care less attitude. My dear friend, awaken tonight. Be aroused. Here's Peter asleep in chains. He is condemned and he's careless. A picture of every sinner out of Christ with no hope. But let's come to the prisoner awakened. If you look at verse 7, you'll discover the awakening of Peter demonstrates the wonderful way that God moves in grace to the saving of the sinner. Notice this awakening came from heaven, verse 7. It tells us that the angel of the Lord came to Peter's rescue. And I believe the angel of the Lord in this instance is no less a person than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He came to Peter's rescue. And my friend, he has come to the rescue of sinners. All the way from heaven, this awakening came from heaven. And the Lord Jesus came from heaven. He came all the way from the glories above into this sin-darkened world, humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that sinners might be awakened by viewing Calvary, by looking to the cross, by seeing Christ, the sinner's substitute, bearing shame and scoffing rude, In our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What an awakening this was. What an awakening. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Salvation truly is of the Lord. Thank God this truth is real. May it dawn upon your heart, and may there be an awakening in your soul, seeing that you're chained, condemned, and careless, and that you're aroused, and you're coming to the sinner's friend. Notice furthermore that light flooded the darkened cell. Verse 7. How men need light. Men love darkness rather than light. They love their evil deeds. They love their sin. They love the world. They love the ways of the world. But here is light flooding the darkened cell. We were singing John Wesley's or Charles Wesley's hymn. And in the hymn 263, he pens for us his own experience. And particularly in verse 4, he said this: long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's a picture of Peter, isn't it, here in the chapter? And that's exactly what happened to Charles Wesley. He was in sin, blinded by the sins of the world. But God shone the torchlight of truth into his soul, and his darkened, imprisoned soul was enlightened, and that dungeon became a place of light, and he saw the truth, and he came by faith to Christ. My friend, it can happen to you as well. Oh, how men and women need the light. The light that flooded Peter's cell gave him his first real view of his surroundings. Because he was taken by night, he was cast into prison by night, and all was darkness. And now that the light is shining in this dungeon, Peter, for the first time, recognizes his real surroundings. There's real need. And is it not so in the gospel? It is only when the light of God's truth begins to shine into the soul that men begin to realize their real surroundings and their own personal need. How dark and dismal it is. And then as they call upon the Lord for salvation, they experience his deliverance. How little men know of their own circumstances. How horrible is the pit in which they lie in carelessness. How horrible. How wretched are the surroundings in which they dwell. If we were to compare it to a night scene like Peter was in here, we would say their mattress is corruption and their pillow is damnation and their covering is wrath to the uttermost. What a situation to be in. Oh, it's time to awaken. It's time to embrace the light. It's time to heed the truth. It's time to leave aside your sin. and be like Bartimaeus, throwing away his garment, filthy, iniquitous garment. He came to Christ, trusted him, and then began to follow Jesus in the way. Isn't that the way it is with every saved one who comes to Christ? I can remember it well. Sure, so do you. Yes, we came as a sinner, and then from then on, we began to follow Christ in the way, in God's way, in Christ's way. Follow him right until the day we enter the door of heaven. I'm still following Christ. And I'm sure so are you as a child of God. So here's Peter, the prisoner asleep, but now the prisoner is awakened. He's awakened because this awakening came from heaven. He's awakened because the light has flooded into the darkened cell. And he's awakened and by an effective blow to the side. Verse 7. Note the word smote. The angel smote him. That's a good dose of conviction, isn't it? Men and women need to be smitten by God. They need a good, painful dose of conviction of sin. There's far too much lightness and carelessness about the presentation of the gospel today. And that's why there is no transformation in lives that profess Christ. Just going on the same old way as they were yesterday, the day before, and the year before. Oh yes, they say they're saved, but we don't see the new creation rising. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. The old things, the old garment of Bartimaeus is passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Become new. This awakening was affected by a blow to the side. The word smote is one that is linked to the sting of the scorpion. One of the most severe of pains felt by man. So it's no light thing to become a Christian. Thank God there is such a thing as conviction of sin. There is the pain of knowing that we're not right with God. And when the heart is pained with conviction, it'll cry out for mercy and long for the touch of the Master's hand. Oh, may God give us a good smiting with conviction. And a good dose of it at that. How sharp is the blow that awakens sinners to their need of a Savior? What pain stems from a broken heart over sin? Think of David the psalmist, the backslider. In Psalms 32 and 51, when even his very bones were broken. That's how it appeared. The pain was so great on account of his sin. He wept. He cried in agony. And he asked the Lord to forgive him and to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. Maybe you're a backslider tonight and you need to cry that prayer and pray that God will restore you. The Bible promises that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's good ground to be on. And my friend, if you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, God promises that the sacrifices of a broken spirit and of a broken and a contrite heart, he will not despise. Notice again that the awakening is followed by instructions. You know, how teachable is the awakened soul? Before that soul has been awakened, it's hard and indifferent, callous and careless. But now that it's awakened, it becomes teachable, willing to learn. Like the Philippian jailer, a hard man, no time for God, no knowledge of the truth. But once the earthquake came and his conscience was awakened, he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" He's anxious now. He's longing for salvation. Thank God there was a preacher there. And Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not only you, Mr. Jailer, but your house, your wife, and your family." Isn't that a wonderful promise? We should never forget that. And we should lay hold upon it. And we should pray it in the presence of God. Remind God of his promise as we pray for our wayward children. As we pray for members of the family who are far away from God, who perhaps bring tears and heartbreak at times. Bring that scripture. Hold it up to heaven. Tell God it's his word. It's his promise. And plead with him to answer the prayers of a broken-hearted mother and father, or whatever the case might be, and save their offspring and bring them to a knowledge of Christ. That's the only way you'll get real comfort. That's the only way you'll get real help, by leaving it with the Lord. Notice the instructions were, rise up quickly. Rise up quickly. Verse 7. Upon Peter being given the instructions, the chains fell off. Notice that. Here is grace at work. With the effectual call of God in the gospel, there goes forth the enabling power, the sin-defeating power, and the chain-snapping power. Praise God for the grace of God in the gospel. And then you notice he tells him in verse 8 to get dressed, to put on his garment, to fit himself for the journey that's ahead of him. Oh, what robes the awakened sinner has to put on. It is the robe of the righteousness of Christ. The spotless garment of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. What a glorious garment God has provided for his children. No longer wearing our own sinful garments. "I will greatly rejoice," said Isaiah. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Why? "For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." "He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." That's what God can do for an awakened sinner. And then it says, "Follow me," verse 8. The angel leads Peter to liberty, leads him to freedom. Such is the journey of the believer. Oh, he's set free instantly he comes to Christ. But he experiences that freedom more and more as the time goes on, and as he learns more about Christ and more about the scriptures, and as he enters into the liberty and the freedom of the knowledge that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a journey it is when we follow him. Are you following Christ? He is now being progressively delivered more and more away from the past. Sanctification is the work of God's free spirit, whereby we are renewed in the whole man and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Follow me. Follow me. That's what the Bible says. Oh, let us follow Christ all the days of our lives, and we'll have nothing to regret.